to section 5, which is God's purpose of grace. And we were up to the scripture references that we find in Luke. I'm going to go ahead and read the short statement that was made. Election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is a glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. It should, right? It does perfectly by God's design, but our human pride still continues to get in the way, isn't it? And you know, I've talked to a lot of people the last couple of days doing the counseling at the Judgment House, and then a couple of Wednesdays before that I did it. And I just, sin really is the problem, isn't it? It's definitely not God's plan that's ever the problem. You ever notice how sometimes people want to blame God for the bad things that happen? Sin is the problem, right? And in God's, his gracious purpose of election is, you know, he does everything perfectly, and it excludes boasting and promotes humility. So you just remember, if you're saved, it's because of God, right? And that should humble us. And then it goes on to say, all true believers endure to the end. You get an amen on that? Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by his Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Isn't that a comforting thought? And I think it's well put. Sometimes we would call that once saved, always saved, but I'm afraid we might simplify it a little too much whenever we do that, and it might be to the detriment of the doctrine, because the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, I think, is a lot more beautiful than just once saved, always saved. I think it's really something a lot more amazing how God carries us through to the completion, you know? I mean, it's such an amazing thing how we're still connected, and if we blow it, his grace steps in powerful ways. There may still be consequences, though, but we have to remember, you know, and there will be in some way. It hurts our fellowship with God, but it never breaks that relationship which has saved us. And so it's such an amazing thing. I was just speaking with a brother the other day that got really saved not too long ago. He's been around churches his whole life, and he was just like, he was finding it hard to believe that a person that's truly saved could really fall away. And I don't mean like fall away and be, you know, like lost again, but just to even fall away at all, you know, to ever fall back into sin or temptation. And I said, brother, what about King David? And he was a man after God's own heart. And man, did he blow it. But, you know, God never let go of him, did he? God lifted him back up. He convicted him. He even sent the prophet to say, you are that man. But you know, at some point, it was necessary that David repent, right? So that he could keep going on forward with God. So anyway, we'll go ahead and anybody have any thoughts or whatever on that statement of faith? You think it does a pretty good job dealing with God's sovereign act and purpose of grace? I think it does. I think it balances it out pretty well. God works, and we have to choose to go with him. And so it is a wonderful thing that God does. God holds us in, counseling people at the end of the judgment house. We talked about that. A lot of people come through and maybe they've fallen pretty far away from God, and you know, they ask, do I need to get saved again? I heard one little girl, young lady, she said, I've been saved lots of times. And I mean, that's just, you just understanding from that, that they just don't understand, you know. And I always say, well, you've either been saved once or you haven't been saved at all. But, you know, the remedy is still the same. Just turn to God. Just turn to God right now, because God is drawing your heart. And so anyway, let's pick it up at Luke. So you guys know the drill. You'll see the names here are the addresses. And whenever you see the address, you can look it up. And if you're the first one to speak up, then you can read that scripture. So we're at Luke 1, 68 through 79. Speaking, and what is this? Who is it speaking of? Do you guys catch the context on that? Zechariah, yeah. His son that was just born, and he really ends up prophesying more about Jesus than what he does about his son. But boy, can you see the grace and the election there? I mean, God chose Zacharias and Elizabeth to be the parents of John the Baptist, and he had chosen John for that which he was going to do even before he was conceived. Isn't that incredible the way God, I mean, his sovereignty is just beyond our imagination. All right, let's look at 2:29-32. All right, and who is this speaking? Simeon, yeah. This is whenever they took Jesus into the temple to, you know, for his proper purification at 8 days old. And Simeon, he was an old man who had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And this, he speaks of Jesus. And so he had seen the prophecy about Jesus, and he had experienced God saying it would be within his lifetime, and so he was looking for him. He was looking for the grace of God. All right, 19:41-44. Thank you. Isn't that an incredible statement there? So God is absolutely sovereign. God puts out his general call to all people to believe, to trust him, to recognize him. And yet he recognizes that they had chosen not to believe and not to recognize the day of their visitation. Do you think that happens today? People have experiences with God and they just don't see him in it? Do you think it's going to be to their detriment in the end? Absolutely. And so we see that they had not recognized the day of their visitation, and because of that, there was going to be a great destruction come upon them, and they weren't listening to him. You know, he told them what to do whenever Jerusalem was even being, being besieged and everything else, but they just weren't in a place to listen. And so we need to pray that people have attentive ears whenever Jesus visits them. All right, let's look at 24:44-48. Yep, that's it. There was one more verse that wasn't listed there, but in his statement. But yeah, you read the part that they asked us to. So what do you see there? Who's he speaking to on that one? Mm-hmm. He is. Yeah, it's interesting how he opened their eyes so that they could understand the scripture, open their minds. We need that. That's called the Holy Spirit illumination. And that's a sovereign act of God, isn't it? But we have to also recognize it and be open to it. And so I think that that's important that both be working together in that. All right. So we'll jump forward to John chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. It's a familiar scripture. All right, 3:16. Amen. All right, 5:24. Amen. So they hear the word and believe it, right? 6:44-45. All right, and verse 65 as well. Amen. He's got a lot of good things he says in between those two. But we see God's sovereign act to draw people, and we also see the need for us to respond, don't we, in those verses? Very important. All right, 10:27-29. So how are we going to know who are his sheep? They're going to hear his voice, and they're going to recognize him. They're going to believe him. They're going to follow him, right? And so the most reassuring thing of all that is no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Isn't that amazing? And it's so true. All right, 15:16. Man, isn't that incredible? All right. He said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. So what do you think about that? It's amazing, isn't it? Do you remember before Jesus chose his disciples what he did? He went up on the mountain. He prayed all night, didn't he? Isn't that a beautiful thought? That even Jesus, you know, perfect communion with his Father, he still went and took time to pray. And so I think that if he prayed, how much more do we need to pray before we move forward? God knows what he wants to do. We just need to get in line with him. All right, 17:6. Amen. Verse 12. And then 17 and 18. All right, and then we're up to Acts, chapter 20, verse 32. Awesome. All those who are sanctified. What does that word sanctified mean again? Set apart. It's akin to the word that we translate as holy. All right. Different. Yep, we're supposed to be a peculiar people. We're set apart from the world, right? All right, Romans 5, 9 through 10. Eight, 28 through 39. Man, this is a good passage. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a treasure. All right, 10, 12 through 15. So God's sovereign over his work in the person's heart. He's sovereign over the fact that he sends us and that, you know, he brings the message through his people. Isn't that incredible? So who are we to say no? Right? If we say Lord, we've got to say yes. So that's our purpose in all of this, is to be in cooperation with his will. All right, 11, 5 through 7. Then 26 through 36. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 2. Amen. Talking about that calling, wasn't it? All right. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. Ephesians 1, 4 through 23. And then 2, 1 through 10. All right, 3, 1 through 11. Perfect. All right. Are we seeing God's sovereign acts and his will and how he carries it out? Isn't it incredible? I love the parts of the Bible, you know, where it refers to when the fullness of time came, you know? And we're waiting for another fullness of time to come, aren't we? And whenever that happens, Jesus is coming back according to his will and for his glory. Isn't that exciting? And so it really helps me not to get upset whenever things look like they're kind of unraveling, because really they're not falling apart, they're falling into place, you know? And so, like, we can take confidence as we face days. It isn't surprising God. It's okay. He's going to do something. He is doing something, right? All right, so we're up to Colossians 1, 12 through 14. All right. That's some more good news, isn't it? And then 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. Amen. God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And that's a mouthful. 2 Timothy 1, 12. Amen. 2:10. And also verse 19. Isn't that incredible as well? All right. Hebrews 11, 39 through 12, 2. Man, isn't that encouraging? So, you know, we have every reason to go forward victoriously. All right, James 1:12. Amen. You ever feel like you're going through a trial? Enduring temptation, standing and going through a trial? Well, you just keep standing because God's doing something. All right, 1 Peter 1, 2 through 5. Verse 13. And then chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. First John 1, 7 through 9. Amen. And then 2:19. right, and then 3-2. Amen. That's a good verse to end on, isn't it? We don't know what it's all going to look like, but we know one thing. We're going to be like him, right? And so that concludes the verses that were listed in cooperation with the doctrine of God's purpose of grace. I mean, there's a lot more. There's a whole lot more. I mean, pretty much you can just read the Bible and say, okay, this is showing us God's grace. But those are ones that particularly highlight it. And so hopefully we have a little bit better understanding, a broader view of that teaching. And it's a glorious teaching, isn't it? To see how God's been working from before time began. And like even whenever he called you to salvation and you received him and then you began to learn and work with him, it wasn't all this random chance going on, was it? God had a sovereign purpose in all of it. He's even got works that he prepared for you to do, which he prepared beforehand, right? Isn't that incredible? Doesn't it kind of excite you to like see what the next day is going to hold? Because like he's got a purpose in that next day. I mean, he knows and he's going to bring things to pass. I had really a sweet experience last night. I'll be honest, I don't do many things on Saturday night that's going to keep me up very late because it's kind of hard for me to stay up late and then to start, you know, try to be ready to preach on Sunday morning. But anyway, for counseling at Judgment House, I knew it was going to be late, but I went ahead and did it anyways. And there was this boy that came through. And so kind of the subject that they were dealing with, I don't know, a lot of us didn't go to the Judgment House, but this year the play kind of centered around this young boy whose parents were both in prison. And so he was living with his grandma. And his grandma was a Christian, and he was not yet. And he, grandma was taking him to church and had him in the youth group, and the kids in the youth group were really picking on him rather than accepting him. There were several of them that picked on him. And, you know, they talked about how they were pretty sure they'd heard that his parents were druggies, and he's probably just a druggie too. And, I mean, they just kind of, they really, you know, did a good job portraying human nature. You know, you can find that even in church, right? Because people are still people. And even the kids that are in the youth group, you know, are working through a lot of stuff and trying to figure out who they are. And so anyway, it was pretty ugly, you know, as you're watching this thing play out. And this boy ends up, they went to camp with the rest of the kids. And whenever he went to camp, he found out that his grandmother died. And so, like, she's the only one that he has that really understands him, that he feels like. And before he finds out that his grandma died, he had just had the opportunity through, you know, one of their youth activities, the youth group leader, youth pastor had offered an opportunity for people to come to Christ, and he was just like, you know, totally unengaged, didn't want to hear it, wasn't paying attention. And then this other youth leader walks in right after that event's done and said, your grandma died, you know. And so told him, you know, that he would do whatever, you know, whatever he could to help, but, you know, he was sorry and everything. So anyway, so the kid goes off on his own, and he ends up deciding just to go ahead and end his life. And I know that's really raw, isn't it? And you're thinking, ooh, why would they deal with a subject like that? Well, because our kids are dealing with a subject like that. So teen suicides are way up. And so they went ahead and they dealt with that this year. And whenever the kid ends up he took some pills and he ends his life. And then you go to the scene where it's like standing before God, and his grandmother is there standing before God, and she was a true believer. And so God, you know, at the judge at the gate offers for her to come on into heaven and enjoy all of that. And the boy just assumes, you know, well, grandma's going there. I guess I'll just go where grandma is. And it's like, no. You know, you didn't accept Jesus. And I mean, it was really raw. It was a hard-hitting one, you know. And so he winds up being taken away into torment. And then the next scene you go into is a depiction of hell. And then out of that, they, you know, have this scene that's like a heaven scene where, you know, your names are being called. And I guess that happened back in the other one whenever the grandma was accepted in. They called our names and then said, you know, it's not your time yet. And so in other words, you need to make up your mind. And so there was another scene where there were robes that were put on and stuff like that. But anyway, so at the end, you know, they stress the importance of when it's been revealed to you, you know, you need to make a choice. And you can't just let it float because that's making a choice in and of itself, you know. And you know, a lot of the kids that came to me I thought was very interesting. The first few that I spoke with that were brought to me to counsel, they were actually coming in to repent of the way they treated other people. So it really hit them that, like, it matters what we say. The name of the play is called Words. And so, you know, our words do have an effect on others. And then I had a little boy come to me last night. And his name's Jaker. He came with a church youth group. He came in, you know, and I asked him what his favorite part of it was and what his least favorite part of it was and what did he want to talk about. And he said his least favorite part was, you know, that the boy wasn't able to enter into heaven. And this is what he said to me. He said, but that wasn't God's fault. God had given him a chance, and he had made the way for him. And he wanted to make sure that since God was making a way for him, that he acted upon that. And so I asked Jaeger, you know, if he wanted to know that he could be in heaven with Jesus. And he said, yes. And so he prayed to receive the Lord. And I asked Jaeger just a little bit more about his life and how I could pray for him. And you know what his story was? Both of his parents were in prison. His mother had just gotten out, didn't want anything to do with him. He was living with his grandparents. And his grandma was like the closest thing to him. And I thought, my goodness, just how close his little story was to that story. And you know what? We're encountering people every day, and especially some of these kids that really act out and really hard to get along with. We got, you know, we really need to do everything we can to be patient, try to reach into their life in whatever way we can. We got a situation with one of the kids that comes on Wednesday night, and it's not a good situation. And so we're going to have to deal with that. So pray for us to have wisdom in that. The kid's really troubled, but we don't have enough supervision to be putting him with the other kids that are down, you know, that come on Wednesday night. So I don't know how we're going to handle it, but pray that we can reach out to the mom. And maybe this kid can get some help because he's been kicked off the bus. He's been kicked out of school. He, you know, he goes back and forth. He's not kicked out permanently. But the little guy is just very troubled. And he was saying things very inappropriate to some of our other younger children and trying to get off with them in ways that would not be okay. So we've got to deal with it. But, you know, pray that his heart will be changed. That's what we're praying for. Mm-mm. Jaeger goes to another church somewhere else. I'm not sure where. I don't remember exactly where he. Yeah. So this little guy, we'd like for him to receive the Lord. He comes here on Wednesday nights. So we need to pray for him. We're going to have to say that he can't come if he's going to act like that. But we want to do it in a way that maybe we can help the mom to see the importance of her getting her life in some way straight with the Lord. The only way this little guy can come is if somebody, an adult, decides that they would be willing to be his buddy while he's here because he needs constant supervision. You know, we can't take the chance that he's going to get away alone and hurt another kid. So, I mean, that part. And we just don't have enough supervision for that. So, however that works out, you know, we pray about that as well. But anyway, pray for me and Shelly because we're going to try to get all the family this week along with going to the convention and cutting back at 9 o'clock at night. And also, I don't know how it's going to work, but somehow we're going to have to reach out. Maybe Wednesday during the day or something. I don't know. But it's just something that needs to be thought about, you know, and prayed over. Man, we've got some troubled kids in our community here, you know. And everybody wants to blame them. And, you know, they don't have a choice what family they're born into. They do have choices on decisions they make later on, but you know, they haven't really been given all the information sometimes, have they? I'm sure that you, brother, know what I'm talking about. You worked in the school system a long time, and you have elementary kids coming in. I mean, they're pulling baggage along with them that, you know, I mean, it's just like it hurts to hear it, but like they really need our help. They really need our prayers, and we need to pray that dynamics will change, and that's the reason why I bring up this whole marijuana thing. Pray that thing don't pass, because that is not going to make these kids' situations any better, you know? I said that to another brother who's in our network of people. He goes, yeah, but if they're not doing marijuana, they'll be doing opioids, and that'll just be worse. No, that's not the way we look at this. We have to say, we got to start somewhere and say, no, we're putting our foot down. Satan ain't coming past this line. Let's be the church. Let's pray, you know, and let's pray that like we begin to see the hearts of the fathers turning to the children and the hearts of the children turning to the fathers. Otherwise, we're struck with a curse, you know. It's already been pronounced. So, anyway, pray for Jaeger as well, and pray for a little guy in our neighborhood that we need to deal with, and pray for others that he said inappropriate things to, because we don't want them coming to church for them to experience God and then having something really bad happen in their life, too. See, it's just this growing mess that Satan, once he's in it, he just keeps trying to destroy lives, doesn't he? So, anyway, who would like to close us in a word of prayer? Brother Steve, go ahead.